Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 4 of Romans chapter 8. Page 1134. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Heavenly Father, as we open your words, open our eyes. Show us what Christmas actually accomplished. Show us what rescues the stuck. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking this Christmas at what the New Testament letters say happened at Christmas. I mean, not just that Jesus was born, but what his coming actually accomplished. And today, Paul gives us one of the most spectacular, most stunning answers in the whole of Scripture. Now, it's become a bit of a tradition at Christchurch. Sam's been doing this a few times, so I'm going to try and do it. Let's see what happens. Don't leave me hanging. Warning you now, we're going to sing, and I want you to finish these lyrics. Join in with me as soon as you know, okay? He's making a list. He's checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Brilliant. That there is Santa's theology in a nutshell. Perform well, get presents. Perform badly, get coal. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he said he knows someone that actually happened to. I didn't know parents could actually be that cruel. But there you go. I mean, it's a list system, isn't it? A list system, and it works. I mean, it works as long as you can be good enough. Is anyone here a list fan? Anyone here a list fan? Yeah, I'm seeing the hands go up. My household runs off lists. If I'm honest, I love a good list. I'm a planner. I have the To-Do app on my home screen on my phone. I know roughly, true story, what I'm going to be preaching and saying through to July. Lists make me feel in control. Lists feel safe, don't they? But here's the thing. There's another Santa song that children around the country sing. I didn't know this one before my daughters went to school, but if you know it, it goes something like this. When Santa got stuck up the chimney, he began to shout, "You girls and boys won't get any toys unless you pull me out." Do you know that one? Yeah, the parents are going, "Yeah, we know that one." It's odd, isn't it? I mean, even in our Christmas stories, we know the truth that sometimes you get stuck. And when you're stuck, when you're really stuck, a list doesn't help you. I mean, we all know the feeling. We live in Hell Hempstead, don't we? You're on the magic roundabout, plough roundabout, whatever. You're trying to turn right, and you're just stuck. You know what you should do. You can see there's a gap, but you just can't get there. You just can't do it. You need somebody who's going to let you in. I remember that feeling vividly, actually. I was finishing my studies at university, and I thought I was going to fail. So I do what I always do. I made a spreadsheet. I calculated exactly what marks I needed in every single exam, and the spreadsheet told me, impossible. You have to ace every exam, 100%. I remember the absolute terror. The future felt closed off to me. All my plans were finished, and there was nothing that I could do to fix it. It turns out I'd calculated it wrong. But that's not the point. The point is, what I reached for when I was stuck was a spreadsheet. I reached for a list as if I could calculate my way out on my own. I mean, Santa can check his list all he wants from halfway up the chimney. It's not going to get him unstuck. He needs someone who's going to come and pull him out. And that's closer to our experience than we'd like to admit, isn't it? We know what we should do. We make the lists, but we are stuck. We can't seem to do the things we know that we ought to do. So what actually rescues the stuck? Have a look down at Romans 8, verse 3 with me. Let's have a look at the first bit. It says, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. Let's pause there. Do you see that? The law, that is God's perfect instruction, was powerless. It couldn't do it. Not because there's anything wrong with the law. I mean, Paul says the law is holy, righteous, and good back in the previous chapter. The problem wasn't the list. The problem was us. You see it there. The law was weakened by the flesh. I mean, a list, it can tell you what's right. A list can tell you what to do. A list can show you the standard. A list can even make you feel guilty when you fall short. But what it cannot do is get you unstuck. It's like a child who's fallen down a deep well. You can shout the instructions from the top as loud as you like. Grab the rope! Kick your legs! Hold on! But if the child is exhausted, freezing, barely conscious, instructions aren't going to help them. The only thing that saves that child down the well is someone climbing down into that darkness, into that cold, into that danger, and carrying them back out again. And that's us. So we're not people who just need a better list. We're not naughty children who need clearer instruction. No, we are stuck. Paul has spent the last 7 chapters explaining that humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, are all stuck under the power of sin. And no list can fix that. You can't tick somebody out of a well. You can't instruct someone out of slavery. Santa's list is useless when Santa himself is stuck up the chimney. This is what we keep reaching for, isn't it? A list. A better list. Just a better list. A better plan. That's not what rescues the stuck. So what does? Well, let's carry on the rest of verse 3, shall we? Next 2 words. God did. 2 words. God did. What the law could not do, God did. Not a better list, but a sent son. Just notice how generous that is. God doesn't just forgive you from a safe distance. He sends his son into our flesh. He sends his son to share your humanity. His son shares your condemnation. And now you share his verdict. You share his spirit. You share his freedom. He shares it all with you. So here's our question this morning. What rescues the stuck? And Paul's answer is stunning. The rest of verse 3, he's going to show us this rescue in 3 stages. The son is sent, the son climbs in, and the son carries us out. Let's see that together, shall we? First of all then, who did God send? Let's look at how Paul puts it. Carrying on, verse 3. God did by sending his own son. Not an angel, not another prophet, not a better teacher, not a more inspiring list maker. He sent his own son. And don't skip over that word own. See, this isn't a servant God hired for the job. This isn't a messenger dispatched from a long distance. This is his own son, the son whom he loves, the son who has been at his side for the whole of eternity. Just think about what that cost. When a king sends an ambassador, he risks his reputation. Or when a king sends his army, he risks his soldiers. But when a king sends his own son, his only son, he's risking everything. And that is what God did. He sent the one most precious to him into the danger for our sake. Do you feel the gravity of that? The Father didn't send a message. He didn't send an angel. He sent his own son in the place, into the place where we were stuck. Into the mess. Into the flesh. Into a manger. He sent away the one who'd been at his side for all eternity. He watched as his own beloved son entered a world that would reject him, mock him, murder him. You see, that's not a distant God who's pulling the strings from heaven, is it? That is a loving father who gave what was most precious to him to rescue what was most lost. And just notice that word, sent again. See, the son didn't begin in Bethlehem. No, you can say he was sent to Bethlehem. He existed before he arrived. I mean, we had it read from John earlier. John puts it like this: the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as we saw in Galatians a couple of Sundays ago, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, Christmas is the eternal Son of God entering into the world he made. Christmas is when the rescue party arrives. Just think about the two stories we hear at Christmas. Here's the contrast. Santa delivers gifts from a safe distance. God sent his son to an undeserving world into danger. Santa sends presents. God sent his presence, you might say. Not a better list, a sent son. So how did he come? That's where we go next. Look at the next phrase of this verse. So God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The son didn't just hover above us. He didn't rescue us from a safe distance. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, that word likeness is important. It does not mean that he only appeared to be human, you know, like an actor in a pantomime wearing a costume. No, he truly became human, real flesh, real body, real human nature. But in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because unlike us, he never sinned. Fully God, fully man, yet without sin. He entered into our condition. He climbed down into the well. And think about what that actually means. It means he got hungry. It means he felt cold. It means he had to learn how to walk. The eternal Son of God learning to walk. Learning to speak, needing his mother to feed him, crying out in the night. The mighty, weak and tender. The words, now mute. The one who spoke the stars into being, learning to speak. The one who commands the winds, now wrapped in swaddling bands. Let that sink in. The one who holds the universe together, being held by his mother Mary. The one before whom angels hide their faces, having his face wiped by a teenage girl. The one who needs nothing, needing everything. Needing milk, needing warmth, needing someone to change him. That is what rescuing the stark requires. The one who holds the universe, having to be held. The one who gives life, entering death. The Lord Jesus climbed all the way down. The eternal Son took on the very flesh that made the law powerless, and he did so perfectly. See, that is the true Christmas. It's not a sentimental story about a baby in a manger. No, this is the Son of God, God the Son himself, taking on human flesh to do what we could never do for ourselves. He got into the chimney with us. He climbed down into the well for us. See, not a better list, a sent son. A son who came all the way down. So he came. He climbed down. But here's the question we've not actually answered yet. How does Jesus climbing down into that well get us out? I mean, coming to where we are doesn't by itself rescue us. You can have someone in the well with you and still be stuck. So why did he come? What was he coming to do? Well, watch what Paul says next. Third thing, why did he come? Why take on flesh? Why climb down? We'll look at the next part of verse 3. So God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Here's where Christmas leads to Easter. because the Son didn't just come to live among us, he came to die for us. That phrase, to be a sin offering, that's sacrificial language. It points us right back to the Old Testament system. And we need to understand what that system did. You see, in the Old Testament, when someone sinned, they brought an animal, a lamb, a goat. They laid their hands on its head, and in doing so, they were saying, this one belongs to me. This one dies instead of me. A blameless one, a blemishless one, to stand in your place. The animal died in the person's place. It bore what they deserved. That's what Paul is saying here happened at the cross. The Son came to be a sin offering, to stand in your place, to die in our place. Do you see it? This is where Christmas meets Easter. This is why he had to come in the flesh, not just to be with us in the well, but to take the weight that was holding us down. And look at that phrase. He condemned sin in the flesh. God didn't pretend that sin doesn't matter. He didn't just sweep it under the carpet. He didn't say, oh, well, never mind. Sin had to be condemned. Justice had to be done. And it was. Where? At the cross. In Jesus' flesh. His actual human body hanging on the wood. Right there, God passed the verdict of sin. That is why Jesus had to be one of us. All those other Christian heresies out there that say Jesus wasn't truly human, there was the Archangel Michael, all that kind of stuff is absolute nonsense. Jesus had to become one of us to save us. That is why Christmas leads to Good Friday. The condemnation that should have fallen on you fell on him there in his flesh. The full weight of what our sin deserves, he bore it. The wrath that each and every one of us has earned, he absorbed it. The death that we had chosen for ourselves, he died it. That's not cheap grace, is it? That is an expensive rescue. Let me put it plainly. The condemnation that should have fallen on you fell on him. The verdict that you deserved, he received. The punishment that each one of us, myself included, earned, he paid. That is why he came in the flesh. Not just to be with us, but to die for us. You cannot be a sin offering without a body. You cannot bear condemnation in your flesh without flesh. He took on our flesh so that he could take on our condemnation. Do you see what's going on here? The law could only reveal our sin. Jesus came to remove it. The law could only condemn us. Jesus came to be condemned for us. Just think back to that child in the well, stuck, helpless, unable to climb out. You see, the Son didn't just climb down. He climbed down, took hold of us, took the weight of our sin, and he carried it all the way to the cross. He climbed in to carry us out. That is what's going on at Christmas. Not just a birth, but a rescue. Not just a manger, a mission. The baby in the stable is heading for the cross, and he's going there for you. And just look at what that accomplishes. Let's have a look at the verses around this. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Do you see what Paul says there? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do you see what Christmas has brought about? No condemnation. Just let those words land for a moment. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and him. I have everything. No condemnation, not less condemnation. And not condemnation postponed a few years. Not condemnation reduced for good behaviour. No condemnation. The verdict is in. And if you are in Christ this morning, the verdict is not guilty. And perhaps you've been carrying guilt for years. Perhaps you've been carrying guilt for decades. That thing you did. That thing you keep on doing. That secret shame that you've never told anyone. And there's that voice in your head. It never stops. Condemned. 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 If you're a believer here this morning, let me tell you right now, that voice is lying. The verdict is in. And for everyone in Christ, the verdict is not guilty. Not because you finally got your act together, not because you finally made it onto Santa's nice list, but because God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. The condemnation fell on him instead. The guilty verdict you deserved, he took it. And now there is nothing left to condemn. There's an old story that some of you will know. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. It's about a man called Christian who's carrying a huge burden on his back. Everywhere he goes, this weight, he just can't shake it. It is crushing him. And he tries everything. He asks people for help. He looks for solutions, but nothing works. The burden just stays there. Until he comes to the cross. And as he stands there, looking at what was done for him, the burden just falls away. Rolls away down the hill. Gone. He doesn't just take it off. He doesn't work it off. It falls off. Because of what happened at the cross. I know for a fact that that story changed people in this room's lives. Because it's pointed to the gospel. That is Romans 8 verse 1. That is what no condemnation means. That voice in your head that says guilty. You need to replace it with a voice from heaven that says no condemnation. So which voice are you going to believe? You are set free. The power is broken. You're not just forgiven. You are liberated. You are unstuck. The law of sin and death no longer has the final word over you. You are out of the well and you are never, ever, ever going back in it. Let me tell you what that means practically. Christmas Day, you can imagine that, Thursday. When the wrapping paper is everywhere, when the family dynamics are what they are, the verdict has not changed. No condemnation. Next week, when you fail again, and you will fail again, the verdict still hasn't changed. No condemnation. Next year, when you're still battling the same sin you thought you would have beaten by now, the verdict still hasn't changed. No condemnation. When that voice starts up again, and it will, whispering all the reasons you don't deserve this, all the ways you've fallen short, all the ways you've let God down, all the proof that you're not good enough. The verdict hasn't changed. I mean, that's not wishful thinking. That is Romans 8 verse 1. That is what the Son was sent to accomplish. You're out of the well, not because you climbed well enough, but because you were carried. Have a look down at verse 4. Can you see the purpose? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's extraordinary when you understand that. The law's requirement, the thing the list demands, but we could never deliver, is actually now fulfilled in us. Not by trying harder, not by a better list, but by the Spirit of the Son living in us. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells within you. And he's not passive. He's producing in you what that list demanded, but you on your own could never deliver. Santa's list shows you what you should be. God's Son makes you what you couldn't be. Not a better list. A sent son. That is what rescues the stuck.
So what does that mean for us? What do we do with all this?
Well, here's what we don't do. We don't make a list. When you fail, and you will, don't reach for the try harder. That is Santa's theology. That is Santa's system. That is just as helpful as shouting instructions down a well. Instead, reach for the son who was sent. Your hope isn't your performance. Your hope is his rescue. I mean, I still catch myself reaching for the spreadsheets, the plan, the list. I mean, even as I'm preparing this talk, I caught myself making a mental checklist of how to be a better preacher. I had to preach this to myself first. It's not a better list. It's the sent son. That's who you need to talk about. He was sent for me as well. When the voice in your head says, be good for goodness sake, answer it. I don't need a better list. The son was sent for me. Not a better list, but a sent son. And as you do that, as you stop reaching for the list and start reaching for the rescue, that's when you start to marvel at what Christmas is all about. That's when we stop domesticating Christmas. I mean, we do all the time, don't we? It's the fairy lights, the Christmas trees, the carols, the warm feelings, niceness. But Romans 8 verse 3 tells us what was actually happening in that Bethlehem stable. The eternal Son of God was taking on sinful flesh. The rescue mission was arriving. The one who would hang on a cross and cry out, it is finished, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. God did what the law could not do. He did not send us a list. He sent us his son. He climbed in to carry you out. And because he climbed in, everything changes. Look at verse 4 once more. The whole purpose was that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The thing the list demands and you can't deliver, the Spirit now produces in you. The gospel is not a try harder. The gospel says he's alive in me. And the Spirit, he doesn't just bypass you, he transforms you. You actually start to live differently, not by your willpower, but by his power working within you. Not a better list, but a sent son and his Spirit within you. Maybe you're here this morning and this is all new to you. You've been doing the list thing your whole life. You've been trying to be good, trying to earn it, and you are absolutely exhausted. Or maybe you've been in church for years, but if you're honest, you've never actually stopped trusting your own performance. You've never really trusted his rescue. Here's what I want you to know. The Son was sent for you. Not for people who have it all together. No, he was sent for the stuck. Sent for the failing. Sent for the ones who know that the list is not working. You don't have to clean yourself up first. Because you can't. That's the whole point. You just receive the rescue. You say, I cannot climb out, but you have climbed in, so I trust you. That is faith. That is how you get out of the well. Not by climbing, but being carried. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Let's underline it, shall we? What rescues the stuck? Not a better list. Lists cannot rescue. Santa's system has no grace. Santa's system has no answer for people who can't be nice. But God didn't send us a better list. God sent us his son. His own son. The one most precious to him. Sent into the danger. That's how generous God is. Sent into our flesh. All the way down. All the way in. Sent to the cross. To bear our condemnation, to absorb our guilt, to die our death. And to come out of the grave, because death could not hold him. And now his Spirit lives in our hearts, transforming us from the inside out. That is what Christmas means. That is what rescues the stuck. not instructions from a distance, but a son who climbed in to carry us out. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, if you're thinking of turkey and presents and chaos of Christmas, wipe that all away. Remember this. Can you finish the sentence? Not a better list, but a sent son. That is Christmas. That is freedom, brothers and sisters. The son was sent for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not send us a better list. We thank you that you sent your son. Father, thank you that he came all the way down into our flesh, into the well, to carry us out. Father, help us, really help us to stop reaching for lists. Help us to stop trusting in try harder. When we fail, and we will, help us to reach for the rescue. And Father, we thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that you do not just forgive us, but you transform us. Thank you that the thing the list demands we can never deliver, you are now producing right inside of us. So Father, this Christmas, help us to marvel. Help us to see what was really happening in that stable. The mighty, weak and tender. The Word now mute. The rescue mission arriving. Not a better list, but a sent son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.